Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we want to, first of all, lift up all those who are traveling. You be with them, watch over them, protect them. All those, Lord, are out with sick and afflicted, Lord, just be with them. Encourage them, Lord. Father God, you just remove any anxiety that they may have, Lord. Father God, we just pray to bring back into fellowship, Lord. And we just pray for a gift of teaching here this morning, that you would prepare our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your abundant grace toward us. And thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Hebrews, as we talked about last week, written to Hebrew believers who had a very, very hard time giving up their traditions, giving up their rituals. It was much easier for a Gentile to get saved than it was for a Jew, because of all the legalism, all the tradition, all the baggage that went with a person coming out of Judaism. And I think that's probably in part why during the revival of the late 60s and early 70s, why it just came upon the hippies so much, is because they didn't have any baggage. They didn't have, matter of fact, they didn't have a lot upstairs. They didn't have a lot. And so they didn't have to, you know, rely on these traditions and all this stuff. And so the same thing with these Hebrew believers. They were really, really struggling with this transition from Judaism into Christianity. That brings us into verse 1. The writer saying, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That word calling comes from the Greek word kalesis, and it means an invitation. We, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, are partakers of the heavenly invitation. You think about, I want you to think in your mind of the nicest president, the president that you respected the most in your lifetime. And you imagine that that president of the United States, invited you to the White House. You would be greatly honored, wouldn't you? But just think, man, we have an invitation not to the White House, but to God's house. And we have an invitation not only to God's house, but into the throne room of God. Isn't that awesome? And not only do we have an invitation to the White House and the throne room of God, to the God's house, but God, Jesus Christ, is going to build us a house. He's going to build us a mansion, an abiding place. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you back to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We are partakers of the heavenly invitation. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Apostle means an ambassador of the gospel, one who is sent, a messenger. And as the Hebrew believers were reading this, and they were hearing that Jesus Christ is an apostle and high priest, they're remembering the role of the high priest, that the role of the high priest once a year on the tenth day of the seventh month, Yom Kippur, they would enter into the Holy of Holies to make atonement, a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies first to make atonement for himself and for his family. Tradition says that the high priest would go in wearing a bell on his left side, and they would tie a rope on his right side. And tradition says that if that bell stopped ringing, if there was no movement on there, then they realized that God did not accept his sacrifice, that God zapped him, and they would give a tug on his leg. If there was no response, they realized he was dead. And so they would have to pull him out until another high priest could take his place. That's tradition. But then the high priest, he would take two kid goats and he would present them before the Lord and cast lots to see which one would be offered as a sacrifice and which one would be released into the wilderness that was called the scapegoat. And that when one that was chosen to be sacrificed, he would sacrifice the goat and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat for the atonement for the sins of the people. But the other goat, the lucky goat, the scapegoat, the high priest would lay his hands on him and transfer all the sins, confess all the sins of the nation upon that goat, and he was released into the wilderness. Again, carrying all the sins of the nation into the wilderness. And they did this once a year, every single year on Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16 tells us, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Again, they had to do it year after year on Kippur. But Paul says in the book of Colossians, and we're going to quote this verse many, many, many times in the book of Hebrews. Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:16, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So again, in the mind of a Hebrew believer hearing this or reading this, knowing the role of the high priest, and also now they're hearing that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. And a sin offering doesn't need to be made year after year after year, that Jesus Christ was not only the sacrifice, but once for all sin. Again, this was an extremely hard thing for them to understand. It was a very hard transition for them. And now as we go into the next few verses, the writer of Hebrews is going to compare the role of Moses and the role of Jesus Christ. Remember, Moses was right there. You had God, you had the angels right under God, and then you had Moses right underneath the angels. They're way up here. Everybody else is way down there. Moses was highly, highly esteemed. And so the writer's going to compare the roles of Moses and the role of Jesus Christ. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house." So Jesus was faithful to God. He was faithful to die on the cross for our sins. Paul tells us in Romans 5:18, "Therefore, as though through one man's offense, judgment came to all men," thank you, Adam, "resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Thank you, Jesus. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous." Verse 3, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." So Moses did a good job. He was faithful in his house, but Moses didn't build the house. It was God who built the house, and so it's God who deserves more glory and more honor. The writer says in verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." This is the whole cause and effect, that you can't have a house, you can't have a building unless you have a builder. The house just doesn't come out of the ground, out of nowhere. It's designed by an architect, it's built by a builder, and thus God builds all things. He's greater than the house. The writer saying in verse 5, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." So Moses was faithful. Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. Moses gave them the laws, the rules, the regulations. But again, these were just a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. When you look at all the rules and all the regulations in the entire Bible, they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. You take Leviticus chapter 23. Talks about all the feasts from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles. And you see, starting with the Passover, you see how Jesus fulfilled that, being the sacrificial lamb and dying exactly on the right time, the right day, from 3 to 6 p.m. on Passover. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover feast. And then you have the feast right after Passover, which was always the first day of the week following Passover. It was called the Feast of First Fruits. And it was a feast of new beginnings. And Jesus Christ rises from the dead on that Sunday and becomes the first fruits of those who would rise from the dead. And so we see the fulfillment of that Feast of First Fruits. Then you have the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. And it was a feast of outpourings. It was a wave offering, the feast of outpouring. And so we see the fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost, when the power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was given upon the church. Then we've got the Feast of Trumpets. We got the Day of Atonement. And then you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jewish people would go live in booths for 7 days. 7 days every year they had to move out of their house and they had to go camping. What was that all about? I got a whole sermon on that. I have my opinion, I call it timology, not theology. Now, I really believe God was showing them that he was going to be gone through seven generations of the church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. From the book of the church of Ephesus to the church of Laodicea, that God again was going to work through the church. But again, after the rapture of the church, God again in the last days will work with the nation of Israel. Again, that's timology, not theology. But every rule and every regulation in the entire Bible is all pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. So Moses was faithful as a servant in the house. The writer of Hebrews is saying, but the Son, Jesus Christ is the Son over the house. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. So the writer here, quoting Psalm 95, Moses could not lead them into the promised land. Moses could not lead them into the rest that God had prepared for them from the very foundations of the world. Remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness? They had already rejected God by their unbelief, by not entering into the promised land. They were wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. And they came to this area called Meribah. And there the people complained. They were grumbling. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. We'd have been better off if we stayed in Egypt. Well, they caught Moses on a bad day. Moses was grumpy that day. He woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And he goes to God and he says, I'm had it. I can't take these people anymore. And he says to God, are these my children? I don't think so. I'm sick and tired of their murmuring and complaining. I've had it. So the Lord said to Moses, Moses, they're just thirsty. Moses, just speak to the rock and give them water. That's all they want. Well, Moses, all grumpy in a bad mood, takes his rod and he says, must I strike this rock, you rebels, and bring forth water? Smack that rock. and water came forth. The Lord goes, Moses, come here, son. We need to have a talk. Moses, why were you angry? Lord, why are you kidding me? I'm sick and tired of these people. Moses, why did you strike the rock? Moses, I wasn't angry. Moses, you're my representative to the people, and I wasn't angry. Moses, you misrepresented me. And Moses, I have bad news for you, son. Because you misrepresented me, you cannot bring these people into the promised land. And he cried out to God, are you kidding me? This is what I wake up every morning for. This is my desire to go to the promised land. And he argued with God over and over and over again. And the Lord says, Moses, we're done. Discussion done. You cannot bring these people into the promised land. Because in reality, Moses really could never lead the people into the promised land because Moses represents the law. And the law and keeping of the law could never, ever bring anyone into the land, the promised land of God or the rest of God. By grace, yes, but not of works. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And so a warning again from the writer of Hebrews, don't go back under Judaism again. Don't go back over under the old covenant, which was predicated on their right works and their righteousness. And he's warning them, don't go back. Again, it was a hard transition for them. It was too easy to be true. You want us to look to the cross? What about the rules? What about the regulations? What about the blood and sacrifices? What about all of these things? And you're telling me, look to the cross. Going back to the story of the Israelites, after Moses was angry and struck the rock, they had their fill of water. They traveled on a little distance, came to another place. And they murmured and complained against God. God, hey, we're thirsty again. And we're sick, actually, of this manna that we have to eat. It would have been better off if we died in Egypt. And they were murmuring against God and complaining against God. But this time, God sent poisonous snakes about their camp. Many of them were bitten and many of them died. And the people cried out to Moses, Moses, please pray to God to take these snakes away. Moses cries out to the Lord, said, Moses, just build a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And anyone that looks at it, just looks at it, will be healed. So what Moses did, that's exactly what he did. He built a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and those that did look to that pole that were bitten by poisonous snakes were healed. Now, in my heart of hearts, I really believe that there were people that had been bitten by snakes that were dying. I really believe there are people that didn't even look to the pole. I really believe there are people that's going, are you kidding me? I've been bitten by a poisonous snake. I'm dying. What's looking at a pole going to do? I don't even believe in the pole. I don't even believe in that stuff anyway. I'm just going to die. So how do I know people did that? Because they've been doing it for 2,000 years. Say, look to the cross and you'll be healed. Look to the cross and you'll be saved. And they're going, oh, come on. That's too easy. That's too simple. Can't be like that. So that's what these Hebrew believers were facing. You want us to just look to the cross? Is it that simple? John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Look to the cross. Verse 13, but exhort one daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a very powerful verse. Very powerful verse. We need to encourage each other on a daily basis. A daily basis. Encourage each other in the Lord. Encourage us each other to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Encourage each other to be in constant communication, building our personal relationship with the Lord. Always, always communicating with our Heavenly Father. We need to encourage each other on a daily basis. Because Satan is out there prowling around us like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw near to you. And so we need to encourage each other to be steadfast in the Lord, lest we, as the writers say, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, this scripture and many others in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 6, have that sounding of, man, if you just blow it, you're going to lose your salvation. You better, Ben, stay steadfast to the end. You better do this and do this because you could lose your salvation. But remember, the writer of Hebrews, again, writing to Hebrew believers, is actually saying you can't go back to Judaism. Because by going back under the law, going back to Judaism, you are rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do that, then you cannot be saved. You're denying Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that was the warning. Verse 15, while this said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? Led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So you remember the Israelites came out of Egypt, traveling in the wilderness just about 2 years, and they come to the edge of the promised land. The land that God had told them he had for them. The land he'd said, go ahead and take the land. I am giving it to you. And they're in Kadesh Barnea, and they're on the edge. They're on the property line. And people said, hey Moses, yeah, before we go in, let's send spies in there just to see where they're weak, where they're strong. And the idea pleased Moses well. And so Moses sent 12 leaders, the 12 leaders from the tribes of Israel. These were the big guns. These were the top dogs. And he sent them into the land of Israel, and they spied out the land for 40 days and 40 nights. And they came back, and they're like, man, this land is the promised land. It flows with milk and honey. Man, here's some of its fruit. It is a good land. And Joshua and Caleb says, that's right. Let's go. What are we waiting for? Let's take it. The other 10 said, are you kidding me? There are giants in the land, and we seem like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. Joshua and Caleb says, oh, man, if the Lord's pleased with us, of course we can do all things if God is leading the way. And the 10 and discouraged the crowd, and the whole crowd of the 10 talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord appears in the tent of meeting. His voice, stand back. I'm going to zap all these people. And the Lord put it on the heart of Moses to intercede for the people. And God didn't destroy the Israelites, but he destroyed the 10 leaders who said, we can't do this. And the Lord told Moses, okay, Moses, tell the people, hey, because of your unbelief, sorry, Charlie, you're not entering into the promised land. You guys blew it. Oh, some of them tried to go in. God wasn't with them. The ark didn't go with them. And they just fell like flies. Now they had to go through the wilderness, wandering for 40 years until that whole generation died. Only their children, only Joshua and Caleb would then be allowed to go into the promised land. In our last verse this morning, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Israelites could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. They could not enter into the rest of God that God had, again, prepared for them before the very foundations of the world. They couldn't enter into that because of their unbelief. So what causes unbelief? Well, in the case of the Israelites, it was fear. Fear that God wouldn't do what he said he was going to do. Fear that God wouldn't do what he promised to do, that God wouldn't keep his word. And then maybe fear itself. You know, Franklin Del Roosevelt said in the early 30s during the Great Depression, he said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself." And that's so true. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. As we talked about a few weeks ago, fear in itself is not a sin. We all have fears. Fear is not a sin. But fear becomes sin when it keeps us from doing those very things in which we know God is calling us to do. And there are so many Christians out there, born-again Christians. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they're going to heaven. But there are so many Christians out there who have not entered into the rest that God has prepared for them because of their fear and their unbelief. Christians who are so fearful in having so much unbelief that they won't do those things in which they know God has called them to do. So we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we must learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, when the Lord led Sue and I to Hawaii in the mid-1980s, it was a very crystal clear calling from the Lord. We quit our jobs, sold everything we had, and we're moving to Hawaii. And I remember 2 weeks before we left, I went in to tell Pastor that, hey, we're, you know, John, the Lord's calling us to Hawaii. And I said to John, I said, you know, everybody in the church, a lot of them think we're crazy just to go to Hawaii without a job. And, you know, we only have $1,600 to our name. And, you know, they said, you know, you're crazy. And I said, but John, I know it's the Lord. You know, and my pastor, John Higgins, said the wisest thing that any man has ever said to me. He said, Tim, I'd rather make a mistake trying to do the will of God than do nothing and miss everything that God had prepared for me. I think, man, was that words of wisdom or what? And then that last Sunday we were there, they threw a big Hawaiian party. We all wore Hawaiian shirts. Luau, man, there was food everywhere. And the whole church laid hands on us and sent us out. It was so wonderful. But fear and unbelief can keep us from receiving those things that God has prepared for us. Listen, even when we don't understand how, we don't understand why, we don't understand any of the reasoning why God's calling us to do that thing he's calling us to do, but God just wants us to have faith that he will not only enable us, but he will empower us to do those very things that he has called us to do. Remember, as I always say, he'll get it to you if he can get it through you. God's just looking for empty vessels in which he could flow through. But we must learn to trust the Lord. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We must learn, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we must learn to trust the Lord. And if we're trusting in God, then and only then can we enter into the rest of God. And the writer of Hebrews in the next few verses is going to talk a lot about entering into the rest of God. So next week we get into chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, I pray, Father God, that we could enter into that rest that you have for us, Lord. Help us to be obedient to do those things that we know you're calling us to do. Thank you for empowering us, enabling us in those things, Lord. And Father God, as we go out these doors into our mission fields, Father God, I pray that you would give us boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we would proclaim it with godly boldness, Lord. Direct our paths. Father God, as it's Thanksgiving week, I pray that you would keep us all safe in our travels and our journeys, Lord. And again, help us to witness to our lost saved ones, our family members that don't know you, Lord. May the conversation around our Thanksgiving meal be glorifying you, Lord. Father, we again pray for all those who are sick and afflicted, that you would just heal their body, touch them, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your abundant grace. In Jesus' name, amen.